Let's take our Bibles then once more and turn to 1 Corinthians and chapter 12 for our message today. 1 Corinthians and chapter 12. Our text today is going to be verses 4 through 11. We started this section last week and we're going to continue in this passage today. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, beginning to read in verse 1. And focusing on verses 4 through 11. Now concerning spiritual gifts, brothers, I do not want you to be uninformed. You know that when you were pagans, you were led astray to mute idols, however you were led. Therefore, I want you to understand that no one speaking in the Spirit of God ever says Jesus is accursed, and no one can say Jesus is Lord except in the Holy Spirit. Now there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are varieties of service, but the same Lord. And there are varieties of activities, but it is the same God who empowers them all in everyone. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. For to one is given through the Spirit the utterance of wisdom, and to another the utterance of knowledge, according to the same Spirit. To another, faith, by the same Spirit. To another, gifts of healing, by the one Spirit. To another, the working of miracles. To another, prophecy. To another, the ability to distinguish between spirits. To another, various kinds of tongues. To another, the interpretation of tongues. All these are empowered by one and the same Spirit, who apportions to each one individually as he wills. Amen. Well, it's fairly clear, I believe, that the main theme of our text today is the operation, the work of the Holy Spirit in the church of Jesus Christ. In verses 4 through 11, Paul mentions the Spirit seven times. He is drawing the Corinthians' attention away from themselves and how great they think they are because they have a particular gift, and he is fixing their attention on God, specifically God the Holy Spirit. When our Lord Jesus ascended into heaven, he gave his church a very great work to accomplish. Usually we call this the Great Commission. And there are essentially two parts to the Great Commission. The first is that the church is to be sort of a vault where great treasure is housed. You think of the Tower of London, where the crown jewels are kept. The church is to be the deposit, the royal deposit of truth. The truth of the Lord Jesus Christ. Here in the church, we are to have pure worship that honors God as he commands us. We are to have a lively fellowship and society. And so part of the Great Commission is very concerned with the health and well-being of the church. But the second part of the Great Commission is that the church is to take the gospel outside of itself to those who are lost. The church is, in a sense, to be a lighthouse, shining the truth into the dark places of this world, to those who have no hope. Well, this is indeed a great commission. This is indeed a great work, and who among us can say that we individually, or even we collectively, are able to do this? We need divine help, and Christ understood that when he ascended into heaven. And so he promised his church, through the apostles as the foundation, he promised his church that he would give her the Holy Spirit, the greatest gift that Christ could give outside of his own blood on the cross, is God the Holy Spirit. And so when Jesus said in Matthew 28, those words with which many of us are familiar, I will be with you until the end of the age. The question then is, well, how will you be with us to the end of the age? Jesus, you're physically ascending into heaven. How will you be with us? And the answer that we read in John chapter 16 and the answer that we find in the book of Acts chapter 1 is that Christ is with his church in the person of the Holy Spirit. He says, I will send my Spirit to you. In Acts chapter 1, he says, stay here in Jerusalem. Don't try to do the Great Commission yet. First, you need the promise of my Father, the Holy Spirit. When the Spirit comes, then you will be able to do the Great Commission as you ought. Well, as we read through the book of Acts and as we read in the New Testament, we find that the success of the church is 100% dependent on the Holy Spirit. John Owen, whom we're studying on Wednesday evenings, goes so far as to say in one of his books, no spirit, no church. No spirit, no church. And that is New Testament teaching. As we read through the New Testament, we find that it is God the Holy Spirit who comes with power upon the preached word. It is God the Holy Spirit who revives dead sinners to resurrection life with Christ. And here, in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, Paul tells us that the Holy Spirit was at work in very specific ways in the first century. Here in the church at Corinth, he mentions 9 gifts. We usually refer to them as gifts of the Spirit. He mentions 9 gifts from verse 8 through verse 10 that the Holy Spirit was working in the church in Corinth. However, it was a very sad fact that in Corinth, the church members had perverted this good gift. They had spoiled the gift that Christ gave them. They twisted the gift. Instead of seeing the Spirit's work as a sign that Jesus Christ loved them and cared about them and was enabling them to carry out the work that he had given to them to glorify himself, instead of that, they were using, as we read in the subsequent chapters, they were using the gifts to honor themselves. They were using the gifts to look down on other people. Well, I speak in tongues, you only do healing. Or I do healing, you only speak in tongues. And each one was criticizing the other. And it got so bad that it seems to be the case, if you look in verse 21, that some of the people were even going so far as to say, I have no need of anybody else in the church. And Paul had to rebuke that attitude. They were becoming puffed up with pride. Now, I want to talk to some of you children here for a minute. Have you children ever gone to a birthday party? Do you children like to go to birthday parties? There's a lot of cake and ice cream, if it's a good birthday party. If the kids' parents know what to do, there's cake and ice cream, right? There's balloons, there's singing, there's music, there's presents everywhere. It's a lot of fun to go to a birthday party, isn't it? But you know what's even more fun? Having your own birthday party, right? Why, children, why is it better in your mind to have your own birthday party? Because when you go to another child's birthday party, your parents always tell you, shh, don't eat the cake. Let the birthday child eat the cake first. It's their special day. And then you have to give a present to that kid, and you know what's in the box because you saw your parent wrap it. You kind of wish you had that. You really wish you had that present. And so you give it to him because your mother has her hand on your shoulder. So you give it to him. But, you know, you kind of help him unwrap it and sort of play with it a little bit when they're not looking. All of us by nature, adults are the same way, children. Adults are the same way. We love to have the day be about ourselves. We love to have people give us gifts. And sadly, the Corinthians were acting like a spoiled child at someone else's birthday party. The Sabbath day is the Lord's day. It's the day on which Jesus rose from the dead. The Holy Spirit had poured out gifts on the Corinthians, not for themselves, but to honor Christ. And yet they were so excited, look at me, look what I can do. And they were acting like a spoiled child at a birthday party. Well, as we look at this passage today, surely we can see that many times we ourselves have that same attitude. Surely it is often that we come to church and forget that it is the Lord's day, Jesus Christ's day, when he rose from the dead, when the songs ought to be focused on him, when the preaching ought to be focused on Christ, and instead we become absorbed with what people are saying about us or how they're saying it about us and whether or not we were treated the way we want to be treated. And so today, in verses 4 through 11, we want to ask the question, how ought we as Christians to exercise our spiritual gifts? How ought we as Christians to use the gifts that the Holy Spirit has poured out on his church? How should we use the Holy Spirit's gifts properly to honor Christ? And Lord willing, next week we'll get to the whole idea of what are the spiritual gifts and how do I discover the spiritual gifts that the Spirit has given. But this week we want to focus on how ought we to exercise these gifts? What is the attitude? That's what we're looking at, the attitude that we should have with the spiritual gifts. And there are five key words in the text. And these five key words lead to five big ideas. And from these five big ideas, we can understand how we ought to use the gifts which the Spirit has given to the church. Well, if you look in verses 4 through 6, you see the first big word, the first key word. The first key word is repeated three times. It's the word varieties. Varieties. You see that in verses 4 through 6. The word could also be translated allotments, or if you look down in verse 11, a similar idea. It says the Spirit who apportions to each one individually. So it's our apportion. It's our allotment. Perhaps the easiest way to illustrate this, what was going on in Corinth, is to look back at the Old Testament when the nation of Israel under Joshua came into the promised land. They came into Canaan, but then it was divided up for the different tribes. Every one of the tribes got a different part of the land. They were all part of the land of Canaan. They were all part of the promised land. But they each had different areas. Some were bigger, some were smaller, some had mountains, some had access to water. There were different varieties. There were a variety of tribal lands. And here in Corinth, some of the people could speak in tongues, some of the people could do miracles, some of the people had discernment, and on the gifts went. Well, the main idea that we draw out of this key word, varieties or allotments, is the idea that when the Holy Spirit works within a congregation, there is unity, but there is not uniformity. When the Holy Spirit works in a local congregation, there is unity. It's all from the same source, the same origin, but there is not uniformity. Notice many times in the text it says, the same Spirit, the same Lord, the same God, one Spirit. Verse 11, one and the same Spirit. It's a unity of origin and source, but it is not a unity of function. The Spirit is at work, but the effect is different depending on the individual. The Spirit is at work in each person, but the Spirit is at work in each person in different ways. And this idea that unity does not mean uniformity leads us to the conclusion that when we exercise a particular gift of the Spirit, we ought to do so appreciating the work of the Spirit in someone else's life, even though it's different. We ought to exercise our spiritual gifts appreciating the fact that everyone is a little bit different, that everyone has slightly different gifts according to the Holy Spirit. Now, this is true even in the area of obeying the commandments of God. It is not up for discussion that the Bible teaches, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. But it would be quite foolish for us to go around and demand that everyone keep the Sabbath in exactly the same way. Or if we look at somebody else, say, well, you must sort of be a half-Christian, or you must not really be filled with the Spirit because you're not keeping the Sabbath in exactly the same way as I. The same thing is true with the fifth commandment, honor thy father and thy mother. Isn't it true that as we get older, what that looks like changes over time? Isn't it true that some of us here in this congregation have had to wrestle long and hard with what it means to honor our father and mother when they get older? It's not an easy question to answer. And how foolish it would be to tell everyone that there needs to be a uniform way that we must all honor our father and mother in exactly the same detailed way. Now, sadly, this idea that unity does not mean uniformity has been missed by many churches. In the charismatic church, it is almost incredible, given the fact of what Paul says about tongues here in 1 Corinthians 12 through 14, it's almost incredible that in the charismatic church, the idea of tongues has risen to absolute ascendancy. Even if we still believe that tongues was a gift of the Spirit in our own day and age, even if we said that it was still a gift today, which it is not, the idea today that tongues is the only thing that marks out a Christian, the idea that everyone must do this, is completely opposite to what Paul is teaching in this text. He is clearly teaching that the Spirit does not work in the same way in everyone. This idea and this attitude, sadly, has also crept into Reformed Baptist churches as well. For the past 60 years, both in America and Australia, unfortunately, this idea that unity equals uniformity has destroyed many Reformed Baptist churches, and some of us are personal witnesses of that very fact. The idea that we are going to be the church, that everyone sends their child to homeschool, everyone homeschools their child, that is uniformity. Everyone must do it. If you're filled with the Spirit, you must raise your child in that way. That everyone must respond to the civil government in exactly the same way. Otherwise, you're not really a Christian. Otherwise, you're not really grasping the Holy Spirit, and you're kind of less than someone else. Everyone, every woman in the congregation who's married must stay at home. She must never work outside the home. This kind of uniformity in the church destroys the church because it is not from the Holy Spirit. When the Holy Spirit works in a congregation, there will be a variety of ways in which his influence is expressed. And it is foolish, as the Corinthians tried to do, to make uniformity the great mark of the church. It's interesting, if you just look down in verse 31, isn't it interesting that Paul tells the Corinthians, earnestly desire the higher gifts. He tells them that some gifts are better than others. And then in chapter 14, he tells them in verse 1, earnestly desire the spiritual gifts, especially that you may prophesy. He tells them that prophecy is the best spiritual gift. And yet he also just told them that the Holy Spirit, when he works, will not give everyone prophecy. So to say that prophecy is the best gift, therefore we must all do it, is a false conclusion. That's not how Paul reasons. So this idea of unity is not uniformity. The idea that we need to appreciate others' gifts and the graces which the Spirit is working in their life. Well, then secondly, what is the second key word in the text? And that's found in verse 4. And of course, it is the word gifts. There are varieties of gifts. Paul uses this word again down in verse 9. He calls it the gifts of healing. But of course, we could use the word gift in front of any one of these things that he mentions. And in verse 7 and verse 8, you'll notice he says, to each is given. And then verse 8, for to one is given. So these are gifts of the Holy Spirit. What is the main idea that Paul is trying to get across by this word of gifts? Well, the main idea is simply this, that if someone is able to act in a spiritual manner, if someone is able to speak in a particular way that would edify other people, it is simply because of the sovereign grace of God. It is simply because of the sovereign mercy of God in their life. This is a gift. We do not manipulate God to give it to us. There's not some sort of method that if we follow this method, we can all have a particular gift. This is a sovereignly dispensed mercy of God the Holy Spirit. It is a kindness of God. And the thing that we are to take away from this is that each believer is dependent on God's grace for anything which they do, and therefore we ought to exercise any gift we have with great humility and great thanksgiving to the Lord himself. There is no cause for boasting. If someone like George Whitefield were to come back and to preach to us today and preached an electrifying sermon, and everyone here that was lost was converted, and everyone here that was a Christian was incredibly edified, at the end of it all, he would have to say, it was a gift of God. It was a mere gift. It was the Holy Spirit who enabled that to happen. We can never claim anything for ourselves. And so we as Christians in the church ought to exercise our gifts with deep humility and thanksgiving. Sometimes when children receive a gift, they almost take it as if, well, of course you would give me a gift. I'm so cute. I'm so wonderful. I'm so amazing. Of course I got a gift. And the parent has to sort of nudge them and say, that was from your grandmother. Say thank you. You know, say thank you for the gift. We have to remind our children that money doesn't grow on trees, that people have to work for this, and that they had to think about it and then graciously give it to the child. We have to explain these things to them. But sadly, oftentimes when we as Christians are working in the congregation, we forget how much it cost our Savior to pay for that gift. And every word of edification that is ever uttered in a church, Jesus paid for that. If you have ever been encouraged by a fellow Christian speaking to you, Jesus had to pay for that encouragement. If you've ever had any warm fellowship with another Christian, Jesus died for that. That is a gift from him. And we need to remind ourselves that our minds ought to be fixed on Christ whenever we see a gift in the church. If you see someone in the congregation who has been warm and friendly, and you say, that person is kind of the essence of our church, they really make the congregation go, I'm so glad they're here. Think about Christ. He paid for everything that they're doing. They didn't pay for any of it. All comes from the Lord and his death on the cross. It's his kindness and his thoughtfulness. On Wednesday evenings, we've been thinking about Christ and his rule in heaven. Christ is still thinking about his bride on earth. He's still giving her gifts and privileges. Again, we touched on this last week, but just as an example, turn back to Acts chapter 3 just for a moment. Acts chapter 3, where you can actually see this in action. So Paul mentions in 1 Corinthians 12 the gift of healing. Well, clearly, Peter and John in Acts chapter 3 do have the gift of healing. And in verse 7, they heal this man who has been lame. People come running to hear about it. And in verse 13, as we saw last week, Peter immediately points their attention to Jesus Christ. And then he preaches a sermon and finishes in verse 26 by saying, God, having raised up his servant, sent him to you first to bless you by turning every one of you from your wickedness. You see how quickly Peter moves from the event of healing, the gift of healing, to the gift of Jesus Christ of salvation. He says, we need to take our eyes off this amazing healing, as incredible as it was, and we need to think about the gift that Jesus is pouring out on you who crucified him, and he is coming to you and blessing you with salvation. That should be the attitude of all of us in this church. That's what it means to be filled with the Spirit. Well, again, in 1 Corinthians 12, we have a third word. The first is varieties. The second is gifts. The third word is found in verse 5, the word service, or some translations have administration. There are varieties of service or varieties of administration, but the same Lord. And what is the idea that Paul's getting at here? This act, he's saying that tongue speaking and healing and prophesying and all the rest of it, all of these are acts of service to the Lord Jesus Christ. The main idea here is the sense of being ruled by Jesus, taking a low position, not a high position. That tongues and healing and all the rest of this is not meant to elevate the individual, but meant to lower the individual so they can serve everybody else in the congregation. And so this main idea of servanthood leads us to exercise our gifts with a consciousness of others and an aim to edify them. Look in verse 7. Paul says, to each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. We as Christians, if we have been given a gift of the Holy Spirit, must see the big picture, that we have been given this gift to serve other people, as Christ did in John chapter 13, wrapping the towel around his waist and washing the feet of his disciples, to take the low position, to edify someone else, to come to church and to say, today, how can I get somebody else to advance beyond me in holiness? How can I get somebody else today to advance closer to the Lord Jesus Christ? You think of this gift of wisdom here in verse 8, just as an example, this gift of the utterance of wisdom. The goal here in speaking wisdom to someone else is not so that they will think that we are wise, but to explain to them the big picture of God's salvation and then what that looks like in their life, practically speaking. That's the utterance of wisdom. Here's the gospel, here's what God has done, and then practically here's what it looks like in your life. Not so I can be your guru, not so I can tell you what to do and you can be my disciple, but so that you can walk in a blessed way. Like the Psalms say, blessed is the one. Blessed is the one. That's the goal of the person who's exercising this gift. You think about it in terms of Sunday school. Many of you teach Sunday school and try to speak to our children about spiritual things. What is the aim? What are you doing when you serve these children? What is your hope? Well, the hope ought to be that you are trying to connect the child to Christ himself. You're not just running through a lesson, but the goal is to bring this child into living fellowship with Jesus Christ himself. So it's an act of service, which requires us to use this for other people. Then fourthly, the fourth word you find here is in verse 6, and it's the word activities. There are varieties of activities. We should be using our gifts with appreciation for what God is doing in others. We should be using our gifts with humility. We should be using our gifts to serve. And here, this word activities, Paul, twice in the passage, talks about the power of God. In verse 6, he says, there are varieties of activities, but it is the same God who empowers them. Verse 11, all these are empowered. And the main idea here with this word activities is that the work that is being done by any one individual in the church has a divine origin. These gifts are not man-made. They are divinely given to the church. That Christ's goal of equipping the church to do her work will be accomplished through the Spirit's gifts. Again, when we look at the modern day church and her health, if you look at the charismatic church and how they view especially tongues, what's the idea there? The idea is that you can coach somebody. Well, if you come with me, I'll coach you how to speak in tongues. The idea that if we just use the lights in the right way, if we use the music in the right way, then we can produce something. There is no power. There is no power in lights. There is no power in music that is ultimately spiritual and effective. There is no power in a method. But you see, oftentimes Reformed churches fall into the same error because in their mind, if we just preach sermons that are theologically accurate, if we just tell our child to memorize the catechism, all will be well. But there is no power merely in a method. There is power only from God himself. And that leads us to say that we must always use our spiritual gifts with prayer and dependence on God. When Spurgeon was asked once he was, well, he wasn't asked, he was really praised and honored, and they said, well, your preaching is so amazing, and look at your congregation, and it's growing so big. And Spurgeon pointed to the floor, beneath which was the church basement. And he said, there is the secret of our church, because that's where the people gathered to pray. And when a church leaves off praying, and when they think that if we just implement the right method, that is when a church loses its power. That's when a church loses its power. There was once a man who came to Spurgeon. I think I've mentioned this story before, but there was a man who came to Spurgeon, and he's a pastor. He was very upset, very sad and discouraged, and Spurgeon said, well, brother, what's your problem? And the man said, well, I've been preaching for a very long time at my church, and I just don't see any conversions. I just don't see any conversions. And Spurgeon said, well, you don't expect people to get converted every time you preach, do you? And the man said, well, no, of course not. And Spurgeon said, that's your problem. That's your problem. You get into the pulpit, and it's all man-made. You're not looking to God the Holy Spirit to do anything. You don't expect him to do something. And Spurgeon was saying, if you call on the name of the Lord, he will bless his work, but you must call on him and ask him to send his Spirit, and he will. And so we should use our gifts with the spirit of prayer, but also a spirit of expectation and optimism, that as weak as we are as people, this is going to work. As foolish as we are as people, that the Great Commission is going to be accomplished, because it is a divine work of God the Holy Spirit. There needs to be excitement within a church and expectation. Well, fifthly and finally, in verse 7, we have this word manifestation. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit. And that is referring to the revelation that the Spirit is at work. When people saw miracles, when people saw prophecy or tongues, they were seeing a revelation of God the Holy Spirit. It was evidence. It was proof. To each is given the proof of the Spirit. To each is given the evidence that the Spirit is at work. And we need to ask the question here, what kind of Spirit? What kind of Spirit? And the answer from verses 4 through 6 is the Trinitarian Holy Spirit. The Spirit who is God himself, who has the whole divine essence, as do also the Father and the Son. Look in verse 4, it says the same Spirit. Verse 5, the same Lord. Verse 6, the same God. And if you'll turn over to 2 Corinthians chapter 13, you can see a similar phrase here. 2 Corinthians 13:14, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. In other words, the Holy Spirit, when he acts within the church, never acts totally independently. He always acts in concert and according to the will of the Father and of the Son. And so when we see the Spirit operating in the church, we are to remember that the Father has sent the Spirit, that the Son has sent the Spirit, and that the Spirit's work in our local church is an evidence of the fact that the Father loves his people and that Jesus loves his people. When we look at the Holy Spirit, we are never to divorce him from the rest of the Trinity. He is part of the Trinity, the Father and the Son as well. And so that means that when we exercise our spiritual gifts, we are always to exercise them with reverence and with a sense of awe. There should never be a flippancy about this. There should never be a casualness about this. There should always be the sense that if the Spirit is working, we are in the presence of God Almighty, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. The church is a unique place. We are not merely a group of individuals here today. The Holy Spirit is in this place. And that is why our gifts must be exercised with awe and with reverence, and due understanding that we are in the presence of the God of heaven and earth. and that we are in a place where the God of heaven and earth is carrying out his eternal purposes. That ought to give us cause for worship. Sometimes when we come to church, various things have happened in the past week, and all of us battle bad moods when we come to church. We battle our mood. Sometimes we're feeling good, but oftentimes we're not feeling so great, perhaps physically, perhaps emotionally. But when we come to church, we need to realize we are in the presence of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And it calls for worship, and it calls for awe, and it calls for reverence. Well, again, we need to challenge ourselves. We need to challenge our congregation. Are we a Spirit-filled church? Do we exercise the gifts which God has given to us in a proper way? Do we exercise our gifts understanding that there is unity without uniformity? Do we exercise our gifts humbly and with a sense of dependence on God, prayerfully asking him to bless our work? Do we exercise our gifts as acts of service to another or as a means to promote ourselves? It ought to be of great encouragement and comfort to us that the Lord Jesus Christ has given us the Holy Spirit. If Christ removed his Spirit from our assembly, we would not be a church. We might have some activity going on, we might have some things happening, but we wouldn't be a church. It is the greatest of sins to quench the Holy Spirit. It is the greatest of sins to grieve the Spirit, to resist the Spirit. Do you pray for the Holy Spirit to be on our church? Do we recognize that even with all of our efforts and all of our work, nothing will be accomplished unless there is a divine blessing on our congregation? Surely our attitude ought to be one of deep humility and thankfulness to our Savior. Lord Jesus, you've given us a great work to do. And like the Apostle Paul, we confess, who is able to do these things? Who is sufficient for these things? And the answer is God, the Holy Spirit, is sufficient. And we need to pray and ask for his help. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for sending us this wonderful gift of the Spirit. Forgive us for grieving him. Forgive us for thinking of self when we ought to think of Christ. Forgive us of resisting him and quenching him, for thinking that if we just follow a certain method or a certain pattern, that all will work well. Lord Jesus Christ, thank you for your patience with us as a congregation, and we pray for a greater outpouring of your Spirit. Help us to understand how to work with the gifts which you have given to each one of us. May we be faithful. May we be humble. May we be prayerful. Holy Spirit, do not leave us to ourselves, but enable us to do the work which our wonderful Savior has committed to us. And we thank you that by your divine power, the work will be done and Christ's kingdom will be built on earth. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.